Thank you, Steve. My name is Brian Sorgenfrey, one of the pastors on staff. Really glad you chose to join us this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open to probably what's the very last page. We're coming to the conclusion of Revelation. And we've been saying that John gets these visions, writes it, gives it to these churches that are undergoing persecution and dark things. And they keep being told things are not as they seem. There's more going on than you can see, feel, and touch. We've been saying most Revelation is actually showing them unseen present realities. But what we're about to read is the longest sustained section of Revelation actually showing you the future and saying there's something better coming. And what was revealed here enabled people 2,000 years ago to keep believing, to keep following, and I'm praying it does the same for us this morning, because Jesus, the one who has the future in his hands, gives us a glimmer of what it's going to look like. So here's Revelation 21. I'm going to read the first eight verses, then I'm going to read a little bit in Revelation 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. So a few years ago, Liza and my family got the chance to attend a Hugh Jackman concert in Dallas, as interesting as that sounds, and it was actually really fun, right? He did some Les Mis, some Greatest Showman, he even did some Wolverine stuff, and at one point, he stops and starts talking about his childhood. And when he was in like third or fourth grade, apparently he was bullied, he was pretty lonely, and when he tried out for his first cricket team, right, he's from Australia, he didn't make the team. And so he talked about how in fourth grade, he was just disillusioned, disappointed, kind of depressed. And there he was as now a 50-year-old man, right, with a family, successful, he's good looking. And he said this, he said, "I wish as my 50-year-old self, I could go back to my 8-year-old self who was so disillusioned with life and just tell him it's going to be okay. I promise." And when you hear that, what I ask is, does something resonate with you? Like, let's say you're in high school right now and you're studying for exams and it's just miserable and you're just like, "I just don't want to do this anymore. Am I going to make it?" Would it not be encouraging if, let's say, your 60-year-old self, who was happy, successful, came back to you and said, "I promise it's going to be okay"? Wouldn't that kind of like, I don't know, roll a burden off of you? Well, here's what's interesting. If you have your Bibles, look at 22 verse 17. This is going to sound bizarre, okay? But here's what that verse says. The Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride in Revelation? The bride is all of God's people throughout world history, previously and in the future. And so what Revelation 22:17 shows you is a picture, if you're a Christian, of yourself in the future. Safe, holy, happy, looking back at you now saying, "Come." keep coming, keep believing. I promise it's going to be okay. I promise it's going to be worth it. So the Bible actually, as weird as that sounds, gives you a little picture of your future self if you're a Christian saying, keep coming, I promise it's worth it. So that's the question I ask. Why would your future self and the Holy Spirit say, keep coming, it's all worth it? Because there's this grand picture in 21 and 22 that show you at least three things. That the day is coming when the joy will never run out. That all things are going to be made new. And that Jesus will be there. And so keep coming. Y'all hear me? I quote Ricky Jones all the time. He's my friend. Some of this comes from him. I'll directly quote him. But building that picture of a joy that'll never run out. Let's dive in. All right. So the old church father, St. Augustine, he said, "In God," this is on your bulletin, "in God's home, there's an everlasting party." What a summary of what John sees. That something happens when Jesus returns that is an everlasting party where the joy never gets diminished. I wonder what that makes you think of, you hear this incredible party. For me, it makes me think of the greatest party I've ever been to, which was July 2nd, 2005, which was my own wedding day. Some of you are at that party, and you will admit it's one of the best things you've ever been to. It was awesome. Because not only, and best of all, did Liza, this beautiful woman, walk down the aisle to be with me, crazy enough, be with me for the rest of my life, and we make vows, and we pledge till death do us apart. And after that, we walk into this building, and all of our favorite people, all of our family, everybody that we love is there, and it kicks off a celebration of awesome food, drink, music, dancing. Ask people that were there. It was one of the best parties you've ever been to. It was awesome. And my favorite person in the world, Liza, is there with me, close to me. It was awesome. It was joy overflowing. And see, the scriptures tell us that the reason that Christians do the weddings the way they do is not just kind of tradition. It's actually a shadow. It's actually a glimmer of what's to come when Jesus returns, right? Because according to the scripture, which culminates in Revelation 19 through 22, world history as we know it ends and then begins with a wedding, right? That's why in John 21, he sees a new heaven and new earth, but he sees a holy city coming down from heaven. How's it described? As a bride adorned for a husband. That city is the people of God. Because God is coming to dwell with them. 2 weeks ago, it's made explicit in chapter 19, Les preached on this, where this voice with loud thunder, it says, "Hallelujah, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Blessed are all those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So Revelation is telling us that all of world history ends and then begins with a wedding feast. Because Jesus finally, in body and soul, returns to dwell with his people forever, transformed. And what a picture of joy. What an amazing celebration. This is why St. Augustine says God's home is an everlasting party, because when Jesus returns, it will set off a celebration that all the other parties are just dim shadows of. So that's what I want you to imagine. What would have to happen for you to be at a party that you would never want to leave? There would have to be such joy that it only increased, and there could be nothing there that diminished the joy, right? So if you were going to be at a place that was never-ending joy, everything that your heart craves would have to be there but in its fullness. And nothing that takes away or threatens joy could ever be there, right? So let's unpack that. We're going to go in reverse, right? So if it's going to be a day of eternal joy, nothing can be there that's ever going to diminish, threaten, or corrupt real joy. Because you start realizing that kills parties, right? We'll still go back and watch our wedding video. We haven't done it in a while, guys. We need to do that again. And still when I watch it, I still smile because it's awesome. But now when I watch the wedding video, there's also some sadness. Because as I watch the video, there are people that were there that are no longer here. A groomsman who died, grandparents who died, People who grew up raising me, loving me, died of a heart attack, of cancer. And so now I watch this thing of joy, and it's now touched with all kinds of sadness. It didn't last because of death, right? And if you're going to have a place of everlasting joy, a world where the party never ends, that nothing can suck the life out of the party, then death has to be removed, right? Some of you just finished Thanksgiving or are looking forward to Christmas, and yeah, it's full of joy, but also some of you know it's riddled with sadness because somebody that you wish would be there isn't here anymore. And so what Revelation gives you is this incredible picture of everything that diminishes joy, even anything that threatens it, gone. That's why in Revelation 21, we didn't read this, but when the gates of this new city, when they're described, they're always open because there's no more danger. Nothing can threaten this place anymore. Every tear has been wiped away. There's no more mourning or sorrow or pain. It's all gone. And so this is saying that the day is coming, Christian, where everything that invaded God's good world, everything that brings little deaths is gone. Migraine headaches gone. Cancer gone. Mental illness gone. Anxiety, depression gone. Natural disasters gone. Diminishing eyesight gone. Aches and pains gone. And I just love that Revelation 21:4 specifically says this, death no more. Look, yes, Jesus' death and resurrection transforms death to where Christians don't have to fear it anymore, but you don't have to make friends with death. It's an enemy. Corinthians says that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And I just love this picture, that the day that is coming, it's like there's this party and Jesus finally says, death, you can't be here anymore, get out. You can't ruin anything again, and it's gone. And that should make you say, come, Jesus, come. Because all of you probably have had death touch you in some way, a friend, a family member, someone, and you realize it always corrupts joy. And it makes you cry, come, Jesus, come. Yes, that's the cry of Revelation. But secondly, and this is sobering, we got to grapple with this, what's mixed with all these pictures of joy, all these little deaths, right? Sorrow, mourning, all that gone. You also get pictures of judgment. Right? Verse 8 says, the cowardly, the murderers, the sexually immoral, idolaters, liars, enter the second death, and you get more descriptions of that in chapter 22. And so look, let's talk about death, because the Bible weds the judgment with the day of eternal joy. And in some ways, we don't think those go together. But Jesus says they do. Jesus says if there's going to be a good world with nothing that can threaten that joy, then judgment has to happen. And we know this, right? Like, I mean, it's a silly example, but there were birthdays in my house where my older brother was getting presents. And that just made me mad. And I ruined the birthday, right, by starting a fight. And I had to go to my room, right? Because selfishness messes things up. And on a more serious level, I've officiated a wedding where because the dad was so neglectful, was so hurtful, had abandoned the family so much that he was not allowed to walk his daughter down the aisle because it was going to diminish the joy. And we know this, that sin corrupts joy. And so look, I'm pulling from Ricky Jones, but I feel like this needs to be said. Some of you in this room have been so hurt by people. You've been so scarred by evil done to you. You've been used by people that should have loved you. And those wounds and those scars are so deep that if you think that person who did that to me is going to be in eternity with me, that will not be a place of joy. And you're right. There can be no evil in the new heavens and the new earth for there to be eternal joy, because there will be no violence. There'll be no harmful words. There'll be no one that treats you like an object. It'll be pure. And so that person you're thinking about will either be cast out forever so that he cannot touch God's place, or he will repent and trust Christ, which means that evil gets punished on Jesus and he or she gets made a new person. And you'll actually rejoice that that person's there. That's the cleansing of judgment. He's going to make a place where there is eternal joy and nothing can touch that. And that actually means that the coming judgment, it actually is a sober warning. Because what it means the direction of our life actually matters. how we live matters. If I tell you after worship that I'm going to meet you at El Charro, and if we go out of this parking lot and you go right to go to El Charro and I go left on Sisk, you realize we will never meet at the same place. We cannot go in opposite directions and meet in the same place. This is what I mean. Where is your life pointed right now? Because if the direction of your life is towards violence and racism and self-righteousness and clinging to money and clinging to your life based on popularity and using people, you will not be in this place. Because this place is filled with kindness and graciousness and gratitude and forgiveness. You wouldn't want to be here anyway. You would hate this place. The direction of your life actually matters. And the judgment says you actually get exactly what you live for, what you wanted. So C.S. Lewis calls hell the ultimate stamp of free will. He gives you what you wanted. So more on that, I'm not saying the direction of your life is what saves you, but I am telling you it matters. I'll come back to that. All right, so first, and by far the biggest point I'm telling you is that if it's going to be a day of eternal joy, if it's going to be like a celebration, then nothing that diminishes that can be there. So all death, all sorrow gone, all sin removed. But second of all, it means everything that brings you joy now, everything that your heart craves for has to be there in its fullness. And that's where we're told that God is making all things new, right? Look at 21:5. What he sees, this is really interesting. Well, look two verses back. He sees the end. He sees this heavenly city descending here. He doesn't see us going up there. Isn't that interesting? Heaven is God's space, and what he sees is that where God is bringing all the world is here, that heaven's going to transform this place. So one theologian said, I know this is going to sound backwards. He says the Christian faith is the most materialistic of faiths, meaning it's the most earthy. Because the Bible places man and woman in the end on a redeemed earth, not floating up in heaven somewhere. It's here. And that's why John hears, behold, I'm making all things new. He doesn't say I'm making all new things. That would be very different, right? All things new is very different than all new things. All things new is what happened if, like, you know when like that horrific stomach bug comes through your house and like you just have that child who just can't stop vomiting, and you finally take those sheets and you're just like, all new things, we're incinerating this thing. And you just throw it in the dumpster and you're like, not doing that again, we're just getting new sheets, right? That's all new things. Trash that, all new things. All things new is what happens when your dog vomits all over itself. You don't look at that dog and be like, well, guess we'll throw it in the trash, right? That's what you do with cats. But with dogs, you look and you say, I love this dog. I want this dog cleansed. I want this dog well. I want this dog okay. And so you pay money and you hire Steve to treat it. And then you get it back healthy. You spend all this money so you can have this dog renewed, healthy, and clean. That's all things made new. When heaven reunites with this earthly physical place, it renews it, cleanses it, transforms it, makes everything better. People, cities, trees, planes, whatever it is. Because God loves the world that he made. So much so that he's not going to trash it and start over. He renews it, glorifies it, and transforms it. He loves the people that he made. So what that means is the joy will never stop because everything that brings joy now will be there, only in its only fuller. Because God loves the world that he made. He will not let Satan and sin and death win. So when John sees this little picture at the end of Revelation 22 with your future self saying, come, it's worth it. It's because it's God's people resurrected and glorified in body and soul. It's eyesight restored, hearing restored. It's trees and mountains and rivers being restored and made new. It's Oxford, Mississippi renewed and glorified. It's Mississippi renewed and glorified. It's this whole world renewed and glorified. It's all of it made new. Work made new. Play made new. And that's why you get this symbol in 22 of the tree of life being there. Last time we saw the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, where everything was right. Because the tree of life is this symbol of everything being made right. all hunger satisfied, everything finally being the way it's supposed to be because the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so he makes all things new. Does that seem too good to be true? Sometimes I think it does. And if it seems too good to be true, what I would ask you to do is to go back to Christmas. This is what we're going to celebrate in two weeks. That 2,000 years ago, the infinite, eternal, invisible Son of God takes on a human body, unites himself to creation eternally. Why? So that not so he can trash it, so he can cleanse it, redeem it, and glorify it. Jesus himself has a human body right now as the new creation, guaranteeing that everything else is going to be made new. So the day is coming where everything that diminishes joy is going to be gone, and everything that brings life now and enhances joy will be there only in an increasing spiral of joy. And I just put that out before you because if that's what God has promised is coming, couldn't that change the way we live right now? Like, couldn't that make us get over just the fear of missing out on something? Couldn't that make us be okay with suffering, with sacrificially loving other people, holding things with open hands, because the day that is coming is guaranteed and so much better than here. And so we can live like Jesus lived, pouring ourselves out for others. Because you're not, when you get to that day, you will realize you didn't miss a thing, I promise. And so you can live your life pouring out to others. So finally, we've seen, it's going to be a day of eternal joy because nothing that diminishes that joy can be there. Everything that gives you joy now will be there, but in its fullness because he makes everything new. But best of all, it's all because Jesus is coming. It's all because he's there, right? This is 21:3, 22:16. When Jesus returns, when that wedding feast of the Lamb sets off eternal celebration, it says we will finally see God's face. Finally. You will finally see him. And you will, for the first time, fully embrace how much he loves you. We didn't read this, but in chapter 22, you get a measurements of the city, this description of the city, and it's 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. Again, the numbers are symbolic. It's not trying to tell you how big this world's going to be. It's actually telling you it's a perfect cube. Do you know why it's a perfect cube? Because again, all these are images from the Old Testament. You know what else is a perfect cube in the Old Testament? The Holy of Holies. The place where God's presence visibly dwelt in a special way. John looks out and sees that the whole world is now a Holy of Holies. That his presence is with all people in an intimate, close way. That's why 21:3 says the dwelling place of God is with man. And listen to this picture. He will wipe away every tear. His personal presence is so near in the new heavens and new earth that he wipes away your tears. He directly brings comfort and joy and peace because he's right there. And so look, if we try to imagine eternity without Jesus, to me, it's what Shelby and I, my daughter, experienced about 3 years ago. We went to an amusement park, Busch Gardens, which I love amusement parks. And we were in line eating lunch, and all of a sudden the strangest thing happened. The power went out in Busch Gardens. And it was bizarre because all of a sudden, when the power went out, like all the funnel cakes stopped being made, you know, all the candy apples, there were no more fans to keep the place cool. We started sweating. And the weirdest thing of all was the place went silent. There's no more roar of roller coasters. There's no more laughter, no more screaming, because the very thing that powered it all was gone. And so the place went stale. Look, Jesus, this is what he's called. He is the light. He is joy itself. He is life itself. So every beauty is just a dim reflection of his beauty. Every good story is just this dim reflection of the gospel story. Every piece of music that delights you is just a glimpse of the music of Jesus. Every joy from being accepted and loved by somebody is a small glimpse of the joy of being loved and accepted by Jesus. It's all about him. It all points to him because we were made for a relationship with him. He's your soulmate, and you will only find satisfaction in that. And so that's what John gets this picture of Jesus actually returning to be with us. which means there can be nothing that corrupts that there. So he makes everything better so that he can dwell with us, so that he can be near us in an ever-spiraling, always getting better, eternity of joy in a new heavens and new earth. And that forces a question, doesn't it? If the day that is coming is a place of everlasting joy with nothing that can corrupt it, of God dwelling with his people, and he's holy and he's life and he's good, how in the world can I be there? Because I've messed up plenty of parties. I've created tons of lack of joy by hurting other people, by being selfish, by idolizing other things. How can I be there on that day if there's not going to be anything that ever diminishes joy there? That's why Revelation ends with an invitation, doesn't it? Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires water of life have it without price. What's required to be there on that day is just be thirsty for it. It's not changing your life. It's being thirsty and receiving something without price, or someone without price. How can something be without price? It means somebody else paid for it. Yes, it's a gift of grace. Because Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He takes on a human body. He lives a perfect life. And what happens to him? He gets cast out. He gets cast out like he's an idolater, like he's a deceiver, like he's all those things, because he is wearing my sin and your sin. He gets treated as if he's me. And he goes in the ground, and what happens? He's resurrected to new life. He's new creation. So the way in is to not, quote, get your life better. The way in is to turn to Jesus. And when you trust him, you're united by faith to new creation. So whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to you. Whatever happens to this new world is going to happen to you because you're attached to him. So trust him. And then what you'll realize, which is crazy, Jesus wants to be with you far more than you ever want to be with him. And isn't that good news? Because I forget all the time. But Jesus is dead set on being with you forever and creating a world of never-ending joy so that he can dwell with you always. He's full of grace. So on with the story. It's an old REF story from Brent Harriman years ago. But there's a pastor in the Chicago area that was associated with Moody Bible College. His name was Joseph Stawell. And Joseph Stawell tells a story. He went to visit this ministry that they supported called the Shepherd's Home. And the Shepherd's Home for Children is a ministry that cared for and housed little children with Down syndrome. And so Joseph Stawell was giving this pastor a tour of the place, and he was telling him about it, and the director said, "Look, Pastor Stawell," he said, "every child in here hears the gospel. We teach that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died for sin, that he resurrected, and he's going to come back, and he's going to make all things right again." And so this director of the ministry looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, do you know what our biggest maintenance problem is in here?" And the pastor was like, clearly an odd question. He said, "I have no idea." And he said, "Our biggest maintenance problem is dirty windows." He said, "Every day these kids wake up and they run to the glass and they press their hands and faces against it and they say, 'Is today the day that Jesus is going to come back and make everything right again? Is today the day?'" And I don't know how that lands with you. Okay, when I hear that, I usually think, "Well, I wish I had that kind of eagerness. I look forward to Jesus." But don't beat yourself up. Look out. Ask yourself, "Well, what am I missing?" Because what Revelation is inviting you to see is Jesus. Look, it is hard to live by faith. It is. It is hard to trust a Jesus that you cannot see. But Revelation says, look, he loves you now. He died for you. He's resurrected. And he is on his way. You can trust him. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day when you and I finally see him. And finally, with tears in our eyes, we realize he's real. He's real. And his love for me is better than I thought. And we don't have to doubt anymore. We don't have to be insecure anymore, because the love of the only one that matters is absolutely real and right in front of you. And on that day, you will never doubt the goodness of Jesus, and you will say he did all things well. I promise. Because on that day, and I'll end by quoting Sinclair Ferguson, he says, "When we see Jesus face to face, his delight and love for us, the last negative words that ever will come out of our mouth will be this: 'Lord, if I had known how kind you were, I would have done so much more for you.'" And he'll say, "Hush. No negative words here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now the joy of my presence." That's what you'll hear. That's the invitation from your future self that is saying, come, I promise it's worth it. From Jesus saying, come, I promise it's worth it. Your well-being is not in your hands. It's in the hands of a Jesus who died and resurrected and is coming again for you because he wants to be with you. Will you receive that? Let's pray. Come, Jesus, come. We want that to be our cry. There are many days we forget that. There might be some people in this room that whenever they think about the future, it is only riddled with fear and shame. And so would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see that the one that is coming is not only one that made us, but the one that loved us so much that he died for us and he's going to make all things new. And so let us put ourselves in your hands. And would you, by your Spirit, increase our cry today to come, Jesus, come. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.